the book of 2 Samuel tonight, and we're going to be starting another chapter, chapter 17 to be exact. And just kind of bring everybody up to speed a little bit. Absalom, he had overthrown David, so to speak, from the capital, Jerusalem. And now he has to deal with a second matter. He has to make sure that David, his father, doesn't return back to Jerusalem because he doesn't want to have to give up the kingdom. And so the solution to him was simple, yet it was drastic. He had to find his father and he had to kill him in his mind. And so for guidance, what he does, he turns to his two counselors. And that's where we find ourselves today in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1 through 14. You know, there's a proverb that says, in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. And that could be true. But in this case right here, we know that one of them is there in a subversive manner, yet in an honorable manner. The other is there in a usurping manner and a dishonorable manner. And here we find in verse 1, it says, moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak, and I will make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. And the saying pleased Absalom and the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, now call Hushai, the Archite, also, and let us hear what he says too. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up. And so Hushai said to Absalom, the advice of Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are engaged, then they are enraged in their minds, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. And surely by now he is hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be, when some of them are overthrown at the first, that whoever hears it will say, there is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you, from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for the multitude, that you go to battle in person. So we will come upon him in the place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls to the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into the city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it into the river until there is not one stone found there. And so Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord has proposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster upon Absalom. Jeremiah, would you ask the blessing upon this word tonight, please? Amen. So, again, we see that if Absalom had followed Ahithophel's plan, David probably would have been slain, you know, and Absalom's problems, in the flesh at least, would have been solved. But remember, David prayed. He prayed earlier that God would turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness, at least in his hearing. You know, and another thing I want to point out is too, is I'm pronouncing these names in a phonetical way, the way it's easier for me. But I want to give you the pronunciation, how it's pronunciated in the Hebrew, and you see why it's just as easy for me to pronounce it my way than the Hebrew way. Ahithophel is pronounced Ahithophel. Ahithophel is how it's pronounced. And Hushai is pronounced Hushai. Hushai. So that's just a little, just in case somebody says, well, that's not the way you pronounce it. Well, that's the way, that's Kerayis is how you pronounce it. Pardon me? Hushai is pronounced Hoshai. Aishai, yeah. Sometimes. So anyway, we go to 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 31, and it tells exactly that. It says, then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. You guys ever have opportunity whenever you have somebody coming against you unrighteously, like, you know, and you're not, you don't deserve it, you know? I think there's times when we need to pray that way, don't you? God, turn their counsel, turn their advice into foolishness. Lord, don't let them have victory over me. Don't allow them to prosper over me, because I'm innocent, you know. And if you read the Psalms, you see that's the way that David prayed a lot of the times. And, you know, I believe that our heart should be a heart that's full of forgiveness and mercy towards those who've done us wrong. But at the same time, when somebody's aiming to do you wrong, is it wrong to pray, God, let what they determined to happen to me fall upon them, you know, if that's their desire, you know? David prayed that way. And so we see that God did just that by allowing Hushai's counsel to be something that sounded more wise in his ears. Notice Ahithophel put himself in front and center in the way that he phrased his proposal to Absalom. He said, I will arise, I will come, and so on. You know, we see that it's I. He, and the truth is he wanted to be the general of the army. He was the one that wanted to be defeating King David. Therefore, he would be the one getting the glory for it, really. And he wanted to be the one who actually would be the one to supervise the actual taking of David's life. Wanted to get a feather in his cap, you might say. Now, Hushai wasn't in the room when Ahithophel outlined his plan. So Absalom called him in and he told him at that time, Ahithophel was his favorite counselor, told him what his plan was. But again, remember, Hushai is being directed by the Lord here. And he takes an entirely different approach. And what he does is he focuses on the ego of Absalom, you know. And Hushai's response isn't a series of I wills like we saw before. His statements aren't about himself, but rather a series of statements about this new king that would, again, ignite Absalom's imagination and, again, inflate his ego, you know. Yes, glory and everything. He would be thinking about himself. So you might say he was laying an effective verbal trap. And guess what? Absalom fell for it. He fell for it. First, he explained why Ahithophel's counsel wasn't wise. He said, it's not wise at this time, even though it had been wise at other times, it seemed. It wasn't wise at this time. Absalom knew his father was a great tactician. David was. He was a mighty man of war. And he surrounded himself with soldiers that were mighty men of valor. And so what he said was true, and in that it would cause him to step back and think a little bit. Maybe he was biting off a little more than he could chew. So again, he uses a metaphor to convince him that David would be like a mother bear robbed of its cubs, you know. You know, metaphors can be a very powerful tool, you know, things you can relate to. You guys ever see that there's a it's on the internet now. You find out, I think it's on YouTube and stuff, where they have the little cub bear that's running away from this mountain lion, and it's got this little cub backed up on a log over a falls, and all of a sudden the mountain lion stops in its track and turned and tailed and ran, and the cub raises up, goes rah, like that, you know, and of course the lion takes off, but in the background you see the mother bear standing up. You know, you don't mess with mama's cubs, you know. Well, that's the way David was, in a sense, because he was a shepherd king. You know, like David said about the good shepherd willing to give his life for the flock, the shepherds were willing to give their life to protect their sheep too. And David was willing to give himself to protect his people Israel. And there were many times where, for example, he was willing and said, Lord, don't lay this to the people's charge, but upon mine. Told him that these men were angry. They were driven by anger because they were driven from their homes. And David would have a hard time restraining these men from just completely coming unglued. I mean, he's laying it on thick here, you know. And he points out that David would actually be just too smart to stay with his troops, so that he would hide himself in a place where he couldn't be trapped, where he, you know, his men would be on guard and would set ambushes for Absalom's troops and kill anybody who would come near David. David's army was too experienced in war to be unprepared for a sudden attack. All of that was true. All of that was true. So if Absalom's invading army was, you know, repelled by David's, word would spread that the forces had been defeated, and then all of his men would maybe flee. And then things wouldn't look good at all. All of this, he's making up this scenario. While there's a great deal of measure of truth in what he's saying, the advice of Ahithophel probably was, you know, in the flesh, speaking in the flesh, what he should have done. So, he would go on to convince Absalom that Ahithophel's advice was not wise. And he told him that if you would go to war against David yourself by building a great army, you're going to have the biggest success of all. And you know what happened? That's what he did, and what happened to Absalom. That's what we're going to see. It was absolutely opposite of what Hushai said would happen. Again, he appealed to Absalom's inflated ego and his imaginations. He could see himself leading this great army and taking on David, you know. But that's the way people are, aren't they? You know, they you know, yeah, I can see myself doing that. But you know what? You know, delusions of grandeur has killed a lot of people, you know. Absalom was not a seasoned military man. He didn't count the cost. He simply gave in to his ego. And Hushai was simply trying to buy David some time. So Ahithophel, his matter-of-fact speech, it was quickly forgotten. At Hushai's, well, seemingly grand plan, it had mesmerized basically Absalom. And Absalom, he would ride in front of his army, and he would be intent on having that victory. And he would make David suffer a humiliating defeat. Now, I think that as God's people, this story really should inspire us and should strengthen us in our hope that we have in the Lord. In Psalms 33, verse 10 through 11, it says, "The Lord brings the counsels of nations to nothing, and he makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plan of his heart to all generations." There's a psalm that says, "Why do the nations rage and the people imagine vain things against the Lord?" And it's Christ, basically. The Bible says, "The Lord will set in the heavens and laugh and have them in derision." You know, this is really a picture for us to know that if God is for you, who can be against you? He can turn all your enemies who seemingly have the upper hand into nothing. And guess what? God doesn't need our advice. He doesn't need us to figure out any situation at all. Matter of fact, a lot of the times when God does do a mighty work, especially for the nation of Israel, his advice to them is just get out of the way and allow him. Amen? I'm so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he's making intercession for the saints. Because you know why? He knows what's best. The Bible says we don't know how to pray as we ought. Sometimes we pray amiss, that we may consume the things that we're asking for upon our own lusts. But Jesus is constantly making intercession for us and praying. In Hebrews 7:25 it says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost. I don't think that leaves anything out, do you? Those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This means that right now Jesus is at our Father's right hand. He's telling the Father, Father, I know what Carrie needs. I know what Marvin needs, and Bev. And the older I get, let's say the older I get in not only my age, but in the faith, the more I understand the foolishness of presumption and thinking I can dictate to the Lord what he must do or not do, how he must work or not work, and instead have the wisdom to know that the Father knows what's right in every situation. You see, the enemy of our soul is constantly trying to convince us to do something completely opposite of what the Father's will is. And we have to allow the Holy Spirit, who gives wise counselor. Matter of fact, his name is Wonderful Counselor, to give us the counsel that we need so that we can overcome the tendency of wanting to usurp the throne of our lives and allow God to take his rightful place. Because that's what that's a picture of, you see. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You know, I think it's okay to say, Lord, here's what I think, but only you know what's right. Because that's kind of what Jesus did when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember what he said? He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. In other words, this is what I think. But he said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. I hope God will grant all of us a greater revelation of that phrase, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Amen. Not as we will, but as he wills. Verse 15 and 16, it says, then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom, the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. So again, here we see David's spy system working, right? Hushai told the priest to get word to David, I bought some time for you, David. And you need to flee in case Absalom has changed his mind. You know, I'm convinced of this, that sometimes the Holy Spirit gives us direction also as to what to do in certain circumstances if we are in danger. I can give you evidence from the Scripture. When Jesus was born and he is in Bethlehem and in that area, God woke Joseph up and told him, flee from here and go into Egypt. Well, Egypt was probably the last place he wanted to go, but he went because it was a place he needed to go for protection. This is why it's so important for us to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, so in tune that we can hear the voice of God and discern it and prove it with the Word of God. Sometimes what God asks us to do makes no sense at all, but is the way to go for safety. you know, so that lives can be saved. In verses 17 through 22, now Jonathan and Hamaz stayed at En-Rogel, for they dared not to be seen coming into the city, and so a female servant would come to them and tell them that they could go and tell King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim, who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, "Where is Hamaz and Jonathan?" And so the woman said to them, "They have gone over to the water brook." And when they searched, they could not find them and returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass after they had departed that they came up out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, "Arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus hath Ahithophel advised against you." And so David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. And by morning light, not one of them was left who had gone over the Jordan. So here, Zadok and Abiathar told this young woman to give Jonathan and Hamas this message from Hushai, and they ran a mile to the house of this particular man who was a collaborator with David in Bahurim. This all happened without anybody seeing him except one young man. One young man saw them, and he recognized them as priests, especially saw that they were the priest's son. And so he went, and probably wanting to make a name for himself, went and told Absalom. And, you know, there's a lot of people who, you know, they want to be known, want to impress others, and it doesn't matter what it costs them spiritually. And so Absalom sent his guards out after these two young men. So at this point, when we start reading this account, it kind of starts to read like the story of Rahab, doesn't it? With the two spies who were hid under the stalks of flax on the roof of her house. With this man's wife, she hid them in the cistern and covered it with a cloth over it and sprinkled grain over it. And it looked like that it was a place where the dry grain was drying out in the sun. All of that speaks an allegory of the Word of God. You know, that grain, the cistern, we're like cisterns. You got to put something in it to get something out, you know. And so the women, since she sends the guards off in another direction, and they were saved as a result. They arrived at David's camp and gave him the message. So David crossed the Jordan with his people very quickly. The guards returned to Jerusalem empty-handed. I don't think Absalom saw that this was a serious failure, but it really was. I think his ego was so big, it was as big as his hair. You know, and that's really, when you look at Absalom, that hair, which represents strength a lot of times, can actually represent something that's weakness too. Remember Samson, his hair was a sign of his strength, but when it was cut, it was a sign of his weakness. Well, I think in Absalom's case, his hair became a weakness because it was a sign of his pride. In verse 23, it says, "Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled his donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his father's tomb." So we come to this and we wonder, what in the world? Why did Ahithophel take his own life? It doesn't make any sense. Was it simply because Absalom hurt his feelings and he felt rejected by him not receiving his counsel? No, it wasn't that at all. I think it was because he knew that Hushai's counsel would bring about Absalom's defeat. And he knew that he was serving the wrong king, you know. And as a traitor against David, he would most likely have been killed or at least, very least, banished from the kingdom. So rather than wait and be humiliated, he and his family, he chose to get his affairs in order, and he hanged himself. More than anything, I believe what we see here is something that is prophetic. We shared with you in the past studies how Ahithophel is a type and a shadow of Judas. His suicide would remind us of what Judas did in Matthew chapter 27, verse 3 through 5. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver and in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now, what Ahithophel did also points to Psalms 41 and 9. And David said of Ahithophel, "Even my own familiar friend, whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And we know that that's really what Jesus would say about Judas. In Psalms 55, verse 12 through 15, it says, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Let death seize them, let them go down alive to hell, and to hell for wickedness in their dwellings and among them. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them." Again, this was about Ahithophel, and yet it's prophetic about what Judas would do. Jesus pointed out these psalms are about Judas. In John chapter 13, verse 10 through 18, Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." He's talking to his disciples here. "For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'Ye are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet and taken his garment and sat down, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?'" You washed our feet, Lord. There's more to it. It's symbolic. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than him who sent him. If ye know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Loving others, serving others, you know. But expect that there may be somebody along the line who will be like Judas, because he goes on and he gives this instruction. "I do not speak concerning all of you, for I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me.'" Again, speaking of Judas. And we as believers, we must expect that there may be somebody in our life who is like this too. In the book of Acts, Peter spoke about Judas, and he referred to more psalms. In Acts 1, verse 5 through 20, it says, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of names was about 120, and said, 'Men and brethren, this scripture has been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide of those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is the field of blood. This is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.'" Now, when you read this and you read some of the other accounts I read, it says he hanged himself, and here it says, and he fell, and his headlong, and his he burst open, and his entrails gushed out. A lot of Bible scholars says that this is not a contradiction at all, because he most likely hanged himself over a cliff or a hill or something, and no telling how long he was there, and the rope apparently broke or something, and when he fell, this exact thing happened. You know, so a lot of people try to say, "Well, see, the Bible's full of contradictions, but I just think that what you have is you have parts of this whole story that need to be put together. I believe the Word of God is the truth. You know, there's an explanation for everything. Psalm 69, verse 25 says, "Let their dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in their tents." And then Psalms 109, verse 8, it says, "Let his days be few, and let another take his office." Just as David prophesied, that's what happened with Judas. Again, Ahithophel had been a faithful servant until he determined in his heart to get vengeance against David, because he wanted to get revenge for what he had done to Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. This desire for revenge so obsessed him that he ceased to be a servant of the Lord and he began to serve his own sinful desires. And this is exactly what happened with Judas. He knew of Absalom's ambitions, but he kept them hidden from David. And he cooperated with Absalom when he actually formed a coup in that palace. With all his wisdom, he was supported by the wrong one who wanted to be king. And the Lord had to judge them both. What I find interesting about all of this is that both Ahithophel and Absalom ended up by hanging on a tree. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 through 23, it says, "If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God." In Galatians, you'll find it has something to say about that too. Galatians 3, verse 13. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" We deserved, just like Absalom, to hang from that tree. But what Jesus did is he went and he hung from that tree just for us, so that we wouldn't suffer the consequences. And how tragic it is when a man or woman, they lead an exemplary life, a useful life, and then fail, become dishonest in the very end and untrustworthy. There's a saying, there are old fools as well as young fools. And Ahithophel became an old fool. I think what's important for us to remember is that we need to pray that the Lord will help us to end well, that we will stay faithful, not give in to the counsel of the wicked one. Amen? Because there's hope for all of us until the very end. The Bible says if we hold on to our faith steadfast to the end, got to hold on to it, it has great recompense of reward. We have to take Absalom, who represents who you and I are, off the throne. Allow Jesus to take that place. He died upon that tree for us so we could have life. Do you see the type and shadow there? And that way we can end well. And then allow the Lord to take his rightful place upon that throne, which is what David represents. Any questions or any thoughts about tonight's lesson? Anybody confused about tonight's lessons? Again, what our purpose in looking at the Old Testament and in all the years that I sat under different ministries, we didn't go to the Old Testament very often. And I think that's tragic, because I think that we can learn so much by going to the Old Testament. We can and learning what the different types and shadows are. It helps increase your faith, because again, you see these things in the scriptures, you go, wow, how can this not be true? It's just written too perfectly. And the allegories, the types and the shadows, you know, how can this be? Except that God had written the book. That God is the author of it all. So I hope it blesses you as we go on and study these things.